Last week we had an overview of 1 Peter, kind of hit some of the high points in the letter there. We're still going to look at a couple things here, three verses tonight in 1 Peter 1. There it is. We're going to look at the inheritance, and particularly we want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. One of the things I want to call your attention to is to take notice about the wording here and how there are so many things that are being utilized to ensure an inheritance for us. And the knowledge of that should bring joy to the heart of every Christian to know this, and also that we might realize that, well, this means that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. So we're going to observe some of these things at this time. Now, the first thing for us to notice, I think something that kind of stands out in these three verses, is that Christians are heirs of God. Now, one of the things that you find throughout the Bible, and including 1 Peter, is one becomes a child of God by a new birth. One becomes a child by a birth, become a child of God by a new birth. And that's mentioned over here in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 22 and 23. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. And another thing that we learn is that when one becomes a child of God, one becomes an heir of God. If you go to Romans chapter 8, we'll look over there at Romans chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So we are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Jesus. We become heirs of God, of course, through the agency of Jesus, through His death that brings about the new birth, and we become joint heirs with Him. You know, I think that's something that we probably ought to maybe sometimes remind ourselves. You know, it's not that we're somewhere way down the chain on this or anything as far as an heir, you know, joint heir with Jesus. We share in things with Him. Ephesians chapter 3 would be the next place we want to go. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 6. We're justified by grace through hope. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I think there's hope stamped all over this passage here, is where our hope should be, and also with the idea of being justified by grace, but then also the idea of being an heir there. And of course, if someone is an heir, then that means that they have an inheritance. And really, that's what we're talking about tonight. But a little more specifically, we want to look at some of the things that are said about this inheritance. So especially, I guess, in the idea of the nature of this inheritance for just a few moments here. Now, in verse 5, you find out that it's related to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the nature of this inheritance, well, it means salvation. It's about salvation. And I think we need to look at it this way. It's salvation that is from a world of sin and suffering and death. In Revelation chapter 21, it talks here about these kinds of things. How that there will come a time when he, that is God, shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no longer any death, no longer any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. So there's salvation from those things. But there's also salvation to. And the salvation to is salvation to a position of glory and honor. Now you think about all those things that you see there in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, and you think about that and how there would be, I'm sure, the idea of relief in there and comfort and a number of other things that would go along with that. That these things, these former things are gone. But then in the absence of those, there's something to be gained. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, I think, tells us this. It says, to those who persevere by doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. And, of course, at the end, and all this is related to eternal life. There's our inheritance. And we will be partakers of glory and honor. As Jesus has glory and honor, we're joint heirs. We have glory and honor, too. Once we are receiving the inheritance that comes our way. Now, another thing, and this is back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. It depends on your translation. The New American Standard Version has imperishable. I think the King James has incorruptible or something to that effect. Now, one of the things that we have here in the world, you know, it's always interesting to think how much importance there is that's placed on the world in which we live. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't place any importance. I'm saying that there's importance that's placed on the things of the world to an absolute extreme, just to a fault. And it, the greatest things and everything, and to think that all of this might one day be gone, it just blows out some people's boggle factor. You know, they can't imagine that, and how that would be a good and great thing whenever something like that would happen. But now the things of this world are temporary, and we're told that in a number of ways. One of which is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 10 through 13 tells us that the elements of this realm, whatever they are, the things on the earth, the things that people place so much great store in, everything, you know, the land, the sea, the planet, the stars, everything, all the elements, it's all going to be gone. The day of the Lord in verse 10, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Good question. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which, now here we go again, the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Did you think he said that twice for emphasis? Well, probably. You know, a lot of times we're told things again for emphasis, aren't we? You remember your school days and how you were told things for emphasis? And there's a chance, you know, if you have a spouse, your spouse tells you sometimes things more than once. Why do they do that? Well, a lot of times we say, well, that's just nagging or keeping on. No, let's be fair. It's for emphasis. And sometimes we need that kind of thing. I think that that's what's happening here. It's for emphasis. In verse 13, according to His promises. His promise. How about that? We are looking for new heavens and a new earth. That'd be that inheritance in which righteousness dwells. And that's what's going to be there. Not all these other things or anything like what it is now. It's going to be completely, totally different. But the thing about it is, you know, the elements of this realm, they're all going to be gone one day. But these other things, our inheritance, is something that's permanent. You know, it says right there at the end of verse 13, it mentions eternal life. I've got another passage here. It's in Luke chapter 12. I'm looking at the wrong 33. Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, where moth destroys. Once again, the things of this earth, temporary. But the things of our inheritance are things that are permanent. They don't wear out. They don't go away. Now also, you go back to 1 Peter again, chapter 1, and we take a look at verse 4 once again. It says that this is something that's going to be undefiled. I thought once again of something over here in Revelation. Chapter 21 again. We'll go over there. That there's going to be a separation from anything that defiles. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Nothing unclean. Now that's entering into the New Jerusalem. Nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Separated from anything that defiles. I think there's a nice thought to that. Like one of the other points there, that these things aren't going to be, you know, plaguing us anymore. We have a song that has as part of one of the lines that there's a land that is fairer than day. Fairer than day. With the idea that, it's undefiled. It's fair. That kind of idea. Also in verse 4, we find that this is an unfading, it says, or that does not fade away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Like we talked about before, things here in this realm, they change. I think we get to a point where we're aware of that kind of thing. A lot of times maybe we don't for a long period of time. But then time goes on and you get to the point where you become aware that things wear out, things grow old, the beauty fades. That's right. You think to yourself, well, yeah, well, that happens, you know. There it happens with something that's a prized possession or whatever it might be. But, you know, there's lots of things that are made or things that are actually created that are made to wear out. We are too. That sometimes, I think, is a hard one to get a hold of. And we complain and everything else about that, but you know, that tells us that everything's working like it's supposed to when we see things happen like this. But now there's a place in heaven where things are not going to fade away. Go back to Revelation again. And the same chapter, chapter 21. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now in heaven all things are new. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So the picture is there of things that are unfading, that are new. Now, as far as I know, whenever the time comes and our inheritance becomes ours, there's not going to be such a thing as time. And we're creatures of time. We're locked in by time. We're captives of time. It seems like everything that we do is related to time. How many times in the day do you think about that? Do you think about the time and this? How much time do I have today to do this? Well, you had the same amount of time as the day was yesterday. You know, things like that. And one of the more foolish things I think that we can say, and I know I've said it several times, is we say something like this. Well, whenever I have more time. When are you going to have more time? Are you waiting for 25 hours in the day? 8 days in the week? You know, no. No. We're really, this is the time that's been allotted. It's not that when I get more time, it's maybe I need to be a better steward of the time that I have. But then I'm reminded, God is not held captive by time. God is eternal. He's always been. And what is time? I think you see that in 2 Peter where it talks about, well, you know, God, a day is like 1,000 years. That's not some formula that you use to figure things out. No, it's just merely saying God isn't a creature that's held by time like we are. And then He lives in a place that's not held by time either. Stop and think about it. If everything's gone, the things that make time, time, are gone. Where's the orbit of the earth around the sun? Where's the rotation of the earth? Where are all these things? They won't be there. There's not going to be any time. And so all things will be new. And then they'll remain that way. Another thing we see when we go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and once again verse 4, it says that this is reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. I like to think of that. Kind of like what we were talking about this morning. We were talking about, you know, prepare to meet your God. Well, yeah. And that there's a prepared place. And this is the idea here, that this is a prepared place. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, here we go. For He has prepared a city for them. I see that passage. I know you're probably thinking it as well. Where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. So there is a place prepared. Reservations have been made for us. All that's necessary. You know how a reservation is. You know, you can call up. I can't remember the last time we made reservations at a motel. I guess it was up in Detroit. Yeah, we went up there this summer. You make the reservation at the motel, right? And they got a room over here. That room's reserved for you, isn't it? That's right. It's reserved for you. Now, there are stipulations. You know, you get there at a certain time, this, that, and the other. Or you can just say, I'll go ahead and pay for it just in case you're going to be late. But, you know, the room's reserved. We understand that. But then here's the other part of this. You pretty well got to show up. You know, you got to get there for all this to work. Now, we've got a place reserved in heaven. And we need to show up. It's not going to come to where we are. We go to where it is. And I think that's something to realize as well. Yeah, it's a prepared place. It'll be great. It'll be wonderful. Glory, honor, beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. But we've got to do our best to go to it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. That's another place I'd like for us to go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard, or which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. I looked at that and I thought, well, you know, I thought that's pretty good, you know, laid up for you in heaven, hope laid up for you in heaven. So I thought, well, okay, so our inheritance is laid away for us. I don't know if any place does anymore. Is there any place anymore? Don't tell me now or tell me later. Is there any place anymore that has a layaway plan? You remember those? Layaway. Last time I think we used a layaway plan was at Kmart. I think that was the last time. I was buying a bicycle for Daniel. That's how long ago it's been. He hadn't been on a bicycle in a long time. He outgrew bicycles a long time ago. But you know how it worked. You went in there. Here's what you want. You take it back there. They've got a layaway desk. You put it there. And what do? Well, they put it over here and they mark it for you. Give it a number. You got the number. And every so often, you're expected to go in there and do what? Well, you pay something on it. It's laid away for you. And you're paying on this, so what? Well, in the end, it'll be yours. Isn't that like our inheritance? It's laid away for us. And what are we doing while we're here? And while we're serving God? While we're being faithful? Well, you know, we're in a sense paying for this, that we will receive this inheritance in the end. Now, one more thing from 1 Peter chapter 1. This is verse 3. And we looked over verses 4 and 5, I think, fairly well. But there's an assurance of this inheritance. There's a hope here that's based on the resurrection of Christ. You know, this really is what separates Christianity from all other religions, is the resurrection of Jesus. Name a major religion in the world. Well, it's Hinduism. Okay. What would be another one? Well, let's see. How about Confucianism? We don't hear much about that anymore, but boy, there's a lot of people that are Confucianists. Yeah. You know one we do hear a lot about? Islam. We hear a lot about that, don't we? Yeah. That's front and center just about all the time. Oh, yeah. That's right. Now, you think about those and then think about Christianity. In these other three, which one of them has a character that died for other people? How about this? Which one of them has a character that died for sinful people? Well, none of them. And which one of these religions has a main character that was raised from the dead? Well, none of them. Some of them have graves if they weren't cremated. They have graves. There's no resurrection there. That's a marked difference. Jesus, different from all the others. And his religion, different from all the others. And we have hope that's based in this religion on because of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he was no mere man. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 4. There's a couple things that are pointed out here. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Now, it's speaking of Jesus, and it says in verse 3, concerning his son, God's son there, and he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, watch verse 4. That's Jesus, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, you know, he was born of the seed of David. All right. But then we find out, well, wait a minute now. He's declared to be what? Well, he's declared with power to be the Son of God. More than just a descendant of David. And this declaration of him as the Son of God was by or as a result of the resurrection from the dead. There's the separating factor. And it proves that he wasn't just a mere man. But no, he's the Son of God. And that's proven there, of course, by the resurrection. Now, another thing is that we are told, and here's where the hope comes in. We are told, we are promised, that we will be raised too. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll tell you what, I have always liked this. To me, I know there may be lots of passages in the Bible that bespeak the idea of hope. And I think this is one of them. This ought to be high on everybody's list of things to hope for. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Now, there's the promise. Jesus was raised. You got proof of this? We'll be raised. There's the promise. There's reason for hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul deals with the matter of those individuals who were saying that there is no resurrection. And he goes about this a couple of different ways, but you know, basically the idea is, if there's no resurrection, you know, your faith is just useless, it's vain, useless. That's a word in the Greek language. It means useless, vain, of course, but it also means there's just nothing to it. It's just empty, null and void, nothing. And he also talks about hope. If we've only got hope in this life, then we're miserable. But that's not how he ends up. He ends up by talking about the hope that we have based on the resurrection of Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, start about verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Well, that's saying about the same as it does over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. There's the promise. Now also, at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it talks about how the inheritance is protected or guarded by God's power and our faith. There's also other passages that lend to this idea, one of which, now there's several, we're just going to look at a couple of them here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Sorry. I've got two down there, but it's one. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He's going to keep that which has been committed. We sing a song that is based on that passage right there. And yeah, you know, it's protected, guarded for us. God's the one that's doing the guarding of this. He's going to keep this for us. So yes, it's guarded by God's power, but now it's also guarded by our faith as well. And God is going to, well, keep us safe. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Right here at the end of his life, Paul's writing, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Just a couple more things here. I think that, you know, we always used to use that. There was always an expression we used to use. And it was always called, you know, the acid test. Somebody come up with that, and they decide, y'all, that's the hardest and the most discerning test there is, you know, the acid test. I guess it was the idea of dipping something or treating something with acid to see how it would last and how it would hold up other things along that line. Well, maybe we ought to consider James chapter 1 and verse 22 as an acid test, that kind of thing. It says in James chapter 1, verse 22, "Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." The acid test. Am I a hearer? That's a good thing. But I also need to be a doer. Don't just be a hearer. Be a doer. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe what it says to become a child of God? You believe that, then the inheritance can be yours. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth." Why should we do that? Because that's where our inheritance is at. That's really where our home is at. And you know, that fits in perfectly with one of the themes in 1 Peter. This isn't our home. We're pilgrims, strangers, sojourners, travelers, however you look at it. We're just kind of just passing through. Our home's somewhere else. And our inheritance is there as well. Can we help you to make that yours? By obeying the gospel or by making correction, whichever the case might be. Turn to the song that's been selected. If you have a need to obey, if we can do something to help you, please come, walk together. We stand and sing.